today. This is a bonus. No charge for this material today. So we were driving back from Applebee's. We went to dinner the other day with just Jason, Craig, Stephen, me, and Kim. And we were driving home, and we were passing all these businesses, you know, going through Shirley and Mastic and all of that back home. And Kim says, I just had this thought, this incredible thought. She said, all of these businesses are in business for only one thing. They might say customer service, but really every for-profit business is in business for what? Profit, right? Cash. They want to make money. They may treat you well, but the end goal for a for-profit business is always profit. Has to be. If there is any other goal, that really doesn't build the business. So she says, but the church, out of all the businesses up and down Montauk, the Church of Jesus Christ, South Bay Bible Church, isn't there for profit. We are there for men's souls. We are there to give away the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you attend church here and you never give a cent, you're welcome. You're a part of our body. You can be a part of the church and be here for free and still receive what the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we hope you give today, don't get me wrong, because our giving is what enables us to do that. God uses our giving to do that. But what a difference, what a contrast between every of McDonald's and Applebee's and Staples and all those businesses up and down the road. This is truly the greatest organization on the planet. The greatest mission on the planet is our church, is the Church of Jesus Christ. And you are part of that by being here. What a great and awesome thing God has done for us. I just was so excited. As soon as she said that, I went, I'm sharing that Sunday. That's good. I may help change my whole sermon. That's good. But I didn't. I kept the same sermon. So if you'll open up your Bibles, we're going to start in Genesis 8. We're continuing in our little mini-series here, The God of New Beginnings, Genesis chapter 8. And we've been working through God destroyed the entire earth by water. And this is his mop-up operation. This is Genesis chapter 8 is his cleanup, his time of refreshment, of renewal. And there's a lot of lessons here, especially when we go through stuff in life. Sometimes we have a monumental catastrophe, a flood, a disaster in our life, if you will. And God mops it up. God cleans it up. God takes and fixes our life once again. And this is a great, there's five major themes, five major lessons through this chapter that we want to not go too quickly through, but kind of apply so that when we go through something in life, we have this truth, this foundation already laid. It's really not a healthy thing to go through something and look back and go, I have no foundation. Now, I don't know what God's going to do for me. It's better to know that up front and know that so you can trust and rely on that and you can get a jump start on the healing, on the renewal, on the cleanup operation, if you will. So turn in your bulletins also, not only the Bible, but in your bulletins, there's a sermon outline and your communication card. We'll be referring to those items as we move through this. But we want to continue our conversation this morning on God's cleanup operation. The bottom line today, it's in your bulletin, the single most important thing to take away from this lesson this morning is that God rewards faith. God rewards faith. Look at the faith that Noah exercised in the flood. God said, look, I'm going to bring calamity upon the earth. I'm going to destroy the earth by flood. And Noah believed God, and it was credited to Noah, just like Abraham, as righteousness because he believed God. And God rewarded that faith in saving not only Noah, but his family from the flood that destroyed the earth. Noah was a man of incredible faith, and Noah's faith was so profound that God made a list of those who had extraordinary faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And Noah is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. He had the faith to walk with God when the people of the world were completely ignoring and disobeying God altogether. Sound like today? There's a lot of people like that today, isn't there? We need to have Noah-like faith in persevering with God, even when it's difficult in the times that we live in. Noah had great faith to work for God and to witness for God when the opposition to truth was an amazingly popular thing. The Bible says in the day of Noah, every inclination of every heart was only evil all the time. And I'm afraid that it's not much better today. We need to have that same faith to work for God as Noah did, to witness for God as Noah did. Now the flood water was over, and as we discussed a little bit last week, we started touching on this subject. Now that the flood was over, Noah exercised amazing faith, incredible faith, to wait on God before leaving the ark. As we talked about last week, they were on the ark for over a year. And remember I told you about my 10-day cruise experience, and even though I was on a luxurious ship, I wasn't on an ark with smelly animals. That ninth night, I couldn't sleep at all. I wanted to get off that boat. I don't know what was wrong with me, but I couldn't rest. I couldn't sleep. I was fidgety. I needed to get off that boat. I can't imagine being on this ark for over a year, and then it coming to dry land and not just wanting to get off. I am confident that those people wanted to get off that boat after the flood. So after being confined on the ark for over a year, he and his family must have not only wanted to get off, they must have yearned to get off of that ship, to step on dry land again. But they didn't. They waited for God's directions. We talked last week a little bit about waiting for God's directions after a catastrophe in our life, because that is when we are so vulnerable, we can be stuck right back in that downward spiral, in that catastrophe again, if we jump ahead of God, especially in those moments, in those times of when we should be waiting on God. They waited on God's directions. Circumstances on the earth looked stable, looked suitable for their disembarking. But that was no guarantee that God wanted them to exit immediately and begin their new life. So obedient faith is our response to God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it certainly does. Let's read this short little passage this morning. Genesis 8:15-19. It says, "Then God said to Noah, 'Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it.' So Noah came out together with his sons and his wives and his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the earth came out of the ark, one kind after another." You know, the thing that we can start off today learning from this, and it's in your bulletin, fill in the blank here. Trust the Lord with all of your heart. Trust the Lord with all of your heart. That's the first thing we can take from this lesson. It's kind of a repetitive theme through all of this. Faith is, in essence, trust. We trust in God. We trust Him to deliver us. We trust Him to see us through whatever catastrophe, whatever issue might come our way. He sees us through. But we can't just trust Him with a superficial trust. We have to trust Him with everything we have. All of our trust is in God. That's the first thing that we can glean from this entire series. Trust in the Lord. But the next part is just like it. Sometimes things seem like it's okay, and we can go out of the ark because it's come on dry land. But that's not God's plan for us yet. So we can be tempted to lean or trust in our own understanding. Make sense? How many of you have ever been tempted to lean on your own knowledge, right? On what you think is okay. That's not a good thing to do. So Proverbs 3:5-6, you don't have to turn there, I have it on screen this morning, gives us this instruction. Solomon says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, just like Noah did, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight paths for you. In other words, don't lean on your own understanding. That's the King James Version. Don't lean on any of your own understanding. That's a great advice from Proverbs to us. Maybe that's a verse you need to memorize this morning. On your communication card is a box you can check. If everyone take that out this morning and fill that out, or put your first name if you're a regular attender here, and just so I can pray for you this week, if you need to memorize that verse, it's a great passage to remember when you're going through something, not to lean on your own understanding, but instead to trust in the Lord with everything you have, with all of your heart. Was Noah not believing the Lord when he sent out the birds, when he opened the hatch to look at the terrain outside? Was Noah exercising some of his unbelief when he did that? No, he was simply using the available opportunities to gather information, to gather data for your computer people, right? He was just using what was available to him to look out and see what was going on around him. And there's nothing wrong with having understanding of a situation. We should try to gain understanding and knowledge about the situation we find ourselves in. That's a good thing. Just don't lean on that understanding. Just don't go for that understanding and go, I know enough to make my own decision, and leave the Lord out of that understanding, out of that decision. We need, even when everything makes sense, even when we think we know what we need to do, we need to stop. And we need to pray just like King David did. He prayed and he sought the Lord. And when David didn't seek the Lord, that's when he got into trouble. But David was a man after God's own heart in the Bible. If you read about him in 2 Samuel, you'll see just story after story where David probably knew what to do. Like, all of his family was taken. He went out to help someone in war. He went out to fight with the Israelites and came back to his camp. And all of his family was taken. All of his warriors with him, their families, everything had been taken. And David, what would you and I do? We would have strapped on our stuff as soon as possible and started out after those people to capture our family. And what did David do? He sought the Lord. He sought God. He said, God, what do you want me to do? Boy, that's a great lesson for us, isn't it? David wouldn't even lean on his own understanding in a moment like that when his entire family was taken. He sought God. That needs to be our reaction. That needs to be our response. Anytime we're faced with something that even when we think we know the answer, we say, God, what do you want us to do? I don't want to trust what I'm thinking. Obeying the will of God involves not only doing the right thing in the right way for the right motive, it also means doing it at the right time. David in Psalms 31 says, my times are in your hand. Meaning God's times. His time is in God's hand. Show me the time to do what you want me to do, Lord. God rewarded Noah's faith. He rewarded the faith of his family by caring for them in the ark for over a year and then preparing a new earth for them to come into after the flood. Noah was like a second Adam. As he made a new beginning for the human race, God had brought the earth out of the waters during creation week, according to God's word, preparing it for Adam and Eve. And now he brought the earth through the waters to prepare them for Noah after the flood, for his family. The Lord even gave Noah's family and the animals the same mandate that he had given Adam and Eve in the beginning. Be fruitful and multiply. We just read that. Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his household, according to Hebrews 11:7. And God was faithful to save Noah's household. There's no indication in Scripture that when Noah was preaching, it says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. There's no indication that he invited others to come under the ark and they just didn't want to. He might have done that. We don't know. Noah might have said, make copies of these blueprints that God gave me and build your own ark so you can be saved. Noah was a preacher in righteousness. He was warning people about the wrath that was to come. And nobody took heed to that No one took his message seriously. And the whole world, according to Peter's message in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, says, and the whole world ignored the message, and the whole world, except for Noah and his family, perished in the flood. That's quite tragic. You know what causes people to reject God? Right here. Look on screen. Daily life. That's the blank in your bulletin today. Life. Daily life can crowd out faith. Daily life can crowd out faith. When we get to heaven, when we spend 1,000 years with Christ, we're not going to look back and go, I wish I had more time on the ball field. Oh, I wish I had more time in my office. Oh, if I could have just increased sales another 5%, would have made such a difference. Think about that. The Bible says to put things in eternal perspective. I told you Donald Trump was one of my idols growing up. I read his books. I wanted to do business with him. I was going to build one of those big buildings. That was my dream. And then I read in his book that my life isn't, and he used a word that we shouldn't use in one of his books. And I went, I thought this guy had everything. And he says, my life isn't worth living. I thought, that is not somebody, I don't want to get to be Donald Trump's age and say my life isn't worth living. God, I started to read God's word and go, think about it from an eternal perspective. Think about life from an eternal perspective. What is really going to matter when we're with Jesus for 1,000 years? What's really going to matter? Let me tell you what's really going to matter. It's our fourth thing that we've been talking about a lot, invite. The only thing you can take to heaven, the only riches you can store up in heaven are other people. That's what's really going to matter. That's the investment we can really make in His kingdom. Daily life, though, crowds out faith. When we start to go through something in our life, daily life crowds out faith when we get to those temptations, when we get to those trials. What was it that caused the population to reject God's word and perish? They were hearing God's word from Noah. The Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. They were like people in our Lord's parable. You don't have to turn there. I'll read this. I'd rather you not turn there. You can. The verse is in your bulletin. What I would like you to do as I read this parable is I want you to close your eyes and I want you to listen to these words carefully. I want you to. It's a story, so I want you to picture this story in your mind. It's Luke chapter 14, and there's a great banquet. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied with this story. Close your eyes and picture it. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many, many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I have just bought a field and must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I must be on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there is still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." Probably the greatest party ever presented. How many of you watched that movie, Downton Abbey? Anybody? A few people? It's a luxurious estate. They throw these enormous parties. That's kind of one of my pictures. This incredible estate with this incredible wait staff, all dressed to the hilt, serving this great banquet, and the people that were invited simply won't come. All these excuses are kind of silly, really. What bride doesn't want to go to an extravagant party? You bought a field and you really had never seen it before you bought it? That's not very typical, is it? The other one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, so you got a plow on the party day when you knew about it in advance? None of these excuses are really, they're just excuses. They're not real reasons. They're not valid reasons at all. Life can crowd out faith. And it's just like the day of Noah, and he says that in Matthew chapter 24. In fact, I want to read that passage to you also. Matthew chapter 24, he actually talks about the days of Noah. He says in verse 37 through 39, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man, Jesus' second coming. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen to until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. You know, church, life gets in the way. We get unconcerned about eternity. We think we have lots of time. We think we can witness to them tomorrow. I have somebody this week in Rotary who was kept putting off. Her sister was incredibly ill, had COPD, pneumonia, had emphysema, all of these lung issues, and then started having heart problems because she wasn't getting enough oxygen, even though she was in the hospital with oxygen. Church, she put off, come see her tomorrow. I said, I'll come today. You know, and they kept putting it off, and she died. She died without the Lord that we know of. We can't be so concerned about the stuff in the world that we put off eternal things. We have to be concerned about eternity. In Noah's day, they believed life would go on as it always had, that nothing would change. They said that God would not invade the world to interrupt the scheme of things. But He did. God did interrupt the world. God did change everything as they knew it. People today have the same attitude about the Lord's coming. God has said that He would never destroy the earth with water again. That's a great promise. We have a rainbow in the sky. We'll learn about that in the next chapter. But God did promise us something else. Next time, I will destroy the earth with fire. God is coming again. In fact, there's more prophecies in the Bible about the second coming of Jesus than the first coming. We have like 700 prophecies on His first coming. There's even more about His second coming. Prophecies that He will return again to rapture up and take up the church. And I spent an entire sermon. We'll put that online, Lord willing, this week, and you can listen to it if you want. Why I believe that the rapture is not going to happen before the tribulation. Lots of people, maybe you don't even know about that. Let's back up just a little bit. There is going to be a rapture of the church. God is going to come back and take His church to heaven. And that is the second coming of Christ. After that, He will come and establish His throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And He'll reign on the earth for 1,000 years. But before all of that happens, before Jesus returns to establish His reign, before the millennium is established, the Bible says that there will be a 7-year period of time called the Great Tribulation. Maybe you've never heard of that before. It's a time of unprecedented suffering, of amazing. There's going to be a guy that rises to power that's going to be a real charmer in the beginning. He's going to be kind of thrusted into power. He's going to be the answer to all the world's problems. He's going to come into the world promising peace and peace and more peace. And many, many people, if you don't believe this guy, if you don't rally around and support this guy, you are going to be considered a lunatic because this guy is going to sound so good. But Christians that really believe God's word are going to know the difference. They're going to understand that this guy isn't all that he says. And as soon as this guy is thrust to power, he's going to turn incredibly evil. He's going to have the world's power. And people are going to rally around him. He's going to set in place war against nations. He's going to turn nation against nation. He's going to force a one world economy, a one world currency. You're going to have a thing on your right hand or forehead, probably invisible, but computers will be able to read it, some type of chip maybe. So you have to have that chip to buy and sell. It's going to be an unprecedented time of horrendous terror. If you don't take that chip, you can't buy or sell anything. And then he's going to establish himself as a god and demand worship. And if you refuse to worship him, they're going to kill you for that. It's going to be a time of unprecedented suffering. Many churches today, in fact, some of my favorite Bible teachers say that it's going to come before the tribulation, the rapture. So the church won't have to go through that. And that is a very comforting thought. I, for one, cannot find scripture, and they give me scripture, and I read it, and I agree with their scriptures, but I don't believe they say that we're not going to go through the tribulation. They say that God will not put his people through his wrath, and that is true. I believe God's people will be kept from the wrath of God. But then I read story after story after story in Exodus of how he delivered his people from Egypt. And how there was darkness throughout the entire land of Egypt as a plague against the Egyptians. But in the land of Goshen, in the land where the Christians were, when the Israelites were, there was light in their land. See, God poured out wrath on the Egyptians and saved his people from his wrath. God sent a plague of locusts that destroyed all the crops of the Egyptians. But the crops of the Israelites in the land of Goshen, they were not destroyed by the locusts. God sent the death angel to destroy, to kill the firstborn of every male offspring, men and animals. But of the Israelites, those who believed God, their children were spared, their cattle were spared. We will not suffer under God's wrath. I find no contradiction with that scripture and God saying the second coming is going to be after the tribulation. But I find more people are martyred today than in any other time in history. And so for us to fall under the martyrdom of the Antichrist or some world leader proclaiming his system of government and demanding worship and God making us endure that happens today. And that's not contrary to God's word. So here's the question for us today. What kind of faith is God going to find in your life? Faith that can die for your faith? Are you going to be able to die for your faith? Are you going to believe God's word? Because I find it very interesting that he says right in the beginning and the end of Revelation that if you read this book and take to heart what it says, that you will be blessed. And he gives us detailed, very detailed instructions about what's going to happen during the tribulation. I mean, minute details, order of events and things that are happening. And yet we're not going to be here. Why would God give us that kind of detail if we're not going to need that information to survive? For instance, in the first few seals, the first few things that happened during the tribulation, the opening of the first seal, the Antichrist is revealed to the earth in chapter 6, Revelation 6. The very next seal that's opened, the very next thing that happens in verse 3 is a war, a massive war that takes the lives of millions and millions of people. The very next thing that happens after that is a famine in verse 5, a famine that is worldwide. In fact, the entire economy of the world collapses. And it says, a quart of wheat for a day's wages and three quarts of barley for a day's wages. And do not damage the oil or the wine. In other words, for a loaf of bread It's going to cost you what you make for an entire day. That's going to be how scarce resources will be. We could go on through that. But why would God give the church that kind of detail if we're to do nothing about it? Let me tell you, just like in the day of the flood. Do you realize the day before the flood happened, people were being given in marriage. They were throwing parties. They were saying, oh, God will never destroy us. That old Noah quack. And they lived like it was never going to happen. Let me tell you, as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as your pastor, this whole thing is right at our door. Just as Noah preached righteousness and called people to repentance and said, look, you need to prepare. I'm telling you, this is right at our door. We can see more signs done at any other time in history. That do you think our economy is not at the verge of absolute, utter chaos? And if our dollar collapsed, do you not think that the entire world's economy would not surprise me one bit to wake up tomorrow and find that it took an entire day of my wages to buy a loaf of bread at Rose Deli? It wouldn't surprise me at all. It wouldn't surprise me at all if I woke up and found on MSNBC or CNN or Fox News a world leader that's been being thrusted to power, very polished speaker, very much poised in his voice and very attractive in his appearance and very was dripping with honey with his words, promising peace, peace. And here we have a 7-year covenant with the nation of Israel that all the Middle East peace are solved. Here is the peace deal brokered. You can be sure that that man is the Antichrist, that that will be very short-lived, and we have entered into the tribulation on the day that that peace deal is signed. Friends, I have to tell you that if you read these words and you aren't moved to take and make some preparations for your lives, for God give instructions to Noah to build an ark, and he's telling us today that we need to be involved in making sure that we have faith, yes, that God will provide for us. But God also had Noah build an ark, and I believe that as his people, we need to be prepared for what is going to happen. Take that advice, take that heed. Don't let life crowd out your faith. Be of good cheer and trust the Lord that he will deliver you from it. But take heed and obey God's word. Here's another step you can take in addition, is to stay focused on Jesus through prayer and daily Bible reading. There may be a day in the future that we cannot meet together. If we meet together, we're risking our lives. And that may happen, and we still may meet together, and our meeting may be broke up by police, and our Bibles may be confiscated. That means you need to be putting that word into you now, so that you can have that word in you and memorized and meditated on and thought about in Genesis, chapters like Genesis, where God will renew us. Oh, we can't wait till Christ returns and establishes his kingdom. You need to have that now. And you're only going to get that by reading his word and believing it and trusting it, and by focusing on Jesus when the times get really tough. Next question for today is, are you ready for the return of Christ? Are you ready for the great tribulation? Is there things that you need to prepare for? Are there things with God that you need to get in order? Is life crowding out your faith? You need to pray and ask God to search your heart and say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to read? What do you want me to study? What do you want me to how do you want me to trust you and develop that faith in my life? Just as importantly, is what about my children? Noah invested in his children. They had faith in God. They did not become saved because Noah was saved. They became saved because they had their own faith in Jehovah. They believed in the Messiah that was to come, that God would send into the world. They had their own faith. Noah's wife had her own faith. Noah's children, sons' wives, had their own faith. You must have your own faith to be ready for the return of Christ. My faith won't carry you through that time. Your dad's faith won't carry you through that time. Your children's faith won't carry you through that time. You have to have your own faith. You have to trust God for yourself. What are you doing about that? How are you, dads? This is a heavy burden on you. Moms, what are you doing to instill that faith in your children? Noah took time to teach his children God's word, to tell them about the wrath that was to come, to tell them to prepare, to help him build the ark. He said, kids, there is a Messiah who is to come. Are you telling your children every day there was a Messiah that came? You must believe in him. When the chips go down, when things turn into havoc, there is a Messiah that delivered us from our sins that will deliver us from sure death. Are you investing that in your children, in your grandchildren? Are you tipping around the tulips and saying, I can't talk to them about the things of the Lord because they may never speak to me again? That may happen. But the Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And if you don't proclaim to them the truth, their blood will be on your hands. Heavy message today. I understand that. Not all of this is even in my notes to talk to you about. But it's the truth. It's the truth. And if I had one message to preach to you today, this is the message God laid on my heart. Take heed to what God's word says. Build your faith. Ask God to help increase your faith. Ask Him to give you a faith that you can trust, that you can rely on, that will move you through difficult times in your life, no matter how challenging they may come. And let's all pray together that all the pre-tribulation people are right, because I really want them to be. Are you with me on that? I want Jesus to come before the tribulation. I just don't think He's gonna. But I hope He does. I love you guys. And it would, and if I didn't share this with you, I wouldn't be able to sleep at night. Because I don't want you to. It says in Matthew 24, as God is talking about all the things that are going to happen, that there will be a great falling away from the church. There will be a great falling away from the church. That doesn't mean Christians deny their faith. That means that there's a lot of people in the church that are just there for feel-good stuff, and they're not really believers. They just like that. And so when times get tough, they're going to depart. And I believe the pre-tribulation rapture teaching is going to be a big part of that. That's why I don't teach it. That's a big reason why I share with you what I believe the truth is on that. I can't be dogmatic about it. I honestly, I just read the scripture and tell you what I believe on that. You're free to believe differently. We don't have to break fellowship over it. It's not a doctrine that is dogmatic that way. But I believe because so many, even big churches, proclaim that pre-tribulation rapture, when the tribulation does start, and people are going, my pastor told me that I wasn't going to be here. What else is wrong? There's going to be a great falling away. I think that's going to fuel that. I think that's going to be a big part of it. So God, I shared your word today as you have led me to believe and receive it. And I just lift it up to you, Lord. May you give us ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to the church. I believe, Lord, that we must have faith that we can die for, that we can be so confident in our Savior Jesus Christ to deliver us from death, even though we might be slain, that we can lay our life down and be in a joyful heart and spirit, knowing that we will be with you in just moments of time if it come to that. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us, that you would increase our faith. I pray now, Lord, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And there is no way to increase our faith unless we spend time in your word, asking your Spirit to come alongside of us and teach us what your word says. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Help us, Lord, to study your word, to hear your word, to meditate on your word, but most importantly, Lord, to live on your word. As we read a few moments ago, as we studied a few moments ago, Lord, as we received communion, We said we don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We must ingest your truth. We must make it a part of our own. Lord, I pray today, and Lord, I pray that every single one of us would not let life crowd out our faith. It's happening too much these days. Lord, I pray that we would not let business get in the way, not let sports get in the way, not let industry get in the way, or sales, or family, or anything else, because there is nothing more important, Lord, for us than to live on the Word of God, on every word that comes from your mouth. Increase our faith today, I pray, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Help us, Lord, rely on it and trust in it and rally in it, Lord, we pray. We are blessed to be your children. And Lord, even if all this happens, we will be blessed to be your children. We honor you today. We glorify your name. Bless your church today. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, I want to just tell you, I know that was a heavy message today. If you're new with us, usually the message is more encouraging, but it's the truth. And we need to read it and understand it. I want to share with you today, I want to just continue to talk a little bit about our mission statement as we spend a little